Amen.
Yeah, I like that.
May the fire of your
It's
love ignite in our country to burn up the evil schemes of the evil one. May the pure words of your word be shed abroad in our country to reveal the whatever that says. The lies of the father of lies. May the love of Christ be released like a wildfire to overcome fear and energize your people to it's, you know, I gotta read my stuff. Yeah, I know. Sorry. To use your weapons of warfare and reclaim our country as holy ground for you, and that the fire spread from the heart of our government like the shot that was heard around the world to start a new revolution for you with our Lord, the Breaker, leading the charge.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Awake, all you stewards of the mystery. If the stewardship of this country is yours, rise up and proclaim it and speak words of unity and deliverance. The victory has been established. As my word will be seeds, so will the fruit in the hearers' hearts and will lead to a rising to this land that has been given for liberty seekers. We will be again that safe haven for all that love me. Arise, therefore, use the courage, the boldness, and most of all, the love that is at home in your hearts to lead and deliver in order to reestablish a union where I'm Lord and a freedom of my moving and being, and my son will take preeminence.
Amen.
Mine is shorter. It says, like a refreshing breeze, the breath of God will blow through the nation, and quicken the dead and stir the lost so that their hearts come home to the truth and freedom and patriotism prevail again.
Let our country praise thee. Let our leaders not succumb to our shrink in fear and dread. Let them quench the words of the evil one with your word. Let them be lightened with you, your words of truth and wisdom. Let them search you out. Strengthen them. Give them endurance. Give them determination to overcome and turn the tide. Show them your faithfulness. Give them the wisdom that Joseph had, that our country may again be strengthened and strong and prosperous. Oh, let your light and love shine forth, dispel darkness. Let the lies of the enemy be exposed. Let not the common folk be afraid, but stand for you. Let our country be free.
I cheated. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Did you want to do one?
So to steal part of it from the original declaration of this country, when in the course of human events, people accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, may they be free to move that freedom throughout this nation.
Amen. That was fabulous, you guys. So you see that speaking words of life, you know, they negate the power of the enemy, right? So this particular session I'm calling Power in the Blood. Remember this song? We got power in the blood. Power, power, wonder-working power, right? Well, it's a Jesus journey because as you look on your chart, this is, these two pieces, the breastplate and the helmet, are all about Jesus and who Jesus is. And they go, this particular one, the breastplate, goes against the accuser. And sometimes when people talk about the breastplate, they have taught in various times that it only covers the front, right? And that we need each other to cover the back and that kind of thing, which is it's a good principle as far as covering each other's back. But the breastplate, at least in this analogy, covers both front and back. And it's attached to the girdle, and it also, the helmet comes down over the edge of the breastplate. And it was made up of layers of metal strips. So when a soldier was doing his sword work and moving and even just, the going somewhere, the pieces would be able to breathe, you know, they move with you. So he had flexibility. It wasn't like a stiff thing. And one time, when I was talking to God about this breastplate, like what it was, I kept feeling like I was getting stabbed all the time with the accusers and darts. And he showed me, no, this, because I was thinking, well, it was going in between the slots, right? Like somehow he was getting in between. And God said, no, the kind of breastplate that's a spiritual breastplate is made up of a material that doesn't even exist. It's so hard and it's so impenetrable that you can't really get through it at all. And it's also transparent and it molds to your body and your heart, especially covering your heart. So the enemy could, you know, the accuser could try to, could try to stab it. Now it's not on, right? Oh, but it's red. Anyway, the way that he was describing it to me was that it covered everything in my torso. So all the things to do with my heart, the enemy could try to stab it, right? But it would bounce off. But at the same time, because it was transparent, people could still see my heart. I didn't have to close my heart over. I didn't have to try to protect it myself. That it was such a strong breastplate and so open that, God would be the one in Christ, right, in Jesus, actually, who would be protecting me. And it just changed my life, that vision. And it allowed me to be able to really allow people to see who I was and not be afraid of it and a lot of things like that. So that's kind of my story about the breastplate. But the point is, it covers your whole torso, okay? And there aren't any chinks in it because they're overlapping the way that Romans did it. So when you think about your heart is made up of your will and your mind and your emotions. Those three things are all wrapped up in your heart. So if God's protecting your heart, he's not only protecting your thoughts, but he's also protecting your will. And that's a really big thing to kind of meditate on. You know, it's something that you can think about, because what are the things that are in your will? What kind of things come up when you think about your will? What is it? What? Vision? commitment, your choices. Somebody said choice. Yeah, so there's a lot of things involved with our will that have to do, you know, we would say our will is in our mind, but the biblical way of looking at it, it's in your heart. Like God gives you the desires of your heart, right? Well, that's partly your will. Actually, there's a really cool verse in Philippians about, you know, God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, the Aramaic is really cool in that verse because it's God works in you both to desire and to energize that which you desire. God works in you to energize and to desire that which you desire. So it's like your desires over here, God's desires are over here, and you pull them together, and then when they're together, God just energizes. So it is his good pleasure, but it's when we align our good pleasure with his good pleasure in some, you know, that which you desire. So how much do you desire? You know, do you want to be set free? Do you want to have victory? Do you want to, you know, have answers? All those things are part of our will. And that's what this is guarding. In, when you talk about the devil, the word devil, because that's what this is against, the principality, his real name is the accuser. And there's also a very cool picture in Aramaic about what the accuser means. It means an eater of pieces, where it's like you take a piece of bread and you keep breaking it apart like this. Pretty soon, when you break it small enough, all you've got is a little tiny pile of crumbs, right? That's what the accuser does, is he takes our heart and he starts pulling it like this. How many pieces can I put it into? And the more pieces he can put it into, the more we're a little crumbs on the floor. But so his whole purpose and his strategy is to, you know, slander or basically eat the person to where they're just little crumbs. So the purpose of the breastplate is to, you know, deflect that so he can't even begin the process of doing this. And if you start feeling like you are being eaten somehow or pulled apart with accusations, or but there's other things that do it too, like rejection, for example. You know, accusation and rejection kind of go together. And they do the same, it does the same thing, where you just start feeling like you're nothing. See? It's this pulling apart process. All right. So what is the part of the armor that goes to that is actually justification. It says righteousness in King James. And the interesting thing about this word for righteousness or justification is that in Greek, there's really only one word for justification or righteousness, both. And so they're not distinguished that much in the translation. It flips back and forth, you know, you're justified and then you're righteous, and people go, well, okay, which one is it? Or what does it really mean, right? And so we've come up with some phrases that you can hear over the years with, like, just as if I never sinned, or having right standing before God, that kind of thing, which all of those are good. But what I want to explain to you about why this is justification here is because justification is a legal thing in God's eyes. God had this standard of what was right. And in the Old Testament, he made a series of laws so that people could get freed of their sins, but they never were able to really come up to his standard. Like, nobody could actually ever do the law, right? Right? So everybody's always like trying to get up there to do the law, and then they fall back down again. And so by our own strength, we can never come up to what God's standard is. So turn to Romans 4. this is talking about Abraham in here and what happened to him, because God counted righteousness to him, or he counted justification to him. So starting in verse 23, it says, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. His faith was counted to him for righteousness. But no, it was not written for. All right, we'll do this, at least for a minute. Okay, now that it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Imputed just means counted, right? Okay, counted. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Okay, this is what happened. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, God raised him from the dead, right? We were raised with him. Just like he got raised from the dead, we were raised with him. And we were raised up to that impossible standard that God had of being justified. And because we were justified just like Jesus Christ is justified, we therefore, being justified by faith, there we go. All right. Let's get it. This is really important. Okay. Here's God's standard. Okay. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we were actually raised with him all the way up to the standard, which he called justification, like completely right. And because we were justified, then we were ushered into God's presence and have complete access to him and complete peace with God. That's why we can be in the throne room of God. It's just the same picture as, you know, the Holy of Holies was completely closed. And there were all these separations between people. And you couldn't, you know, only a priest could go in the holy place. And then only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then they'd sprinkle the blood on there on the altar, and then the people would be freed from their sins for a year. But it was never complete, right? So when God brought us up to this standard called justification, then all the price was paid so that the entrance way to the Holy of Holies was made completely open. That's why we can go into God's presence at any time of any day without any shame or guilt or condemnation or hurt or any other thing that the accuser can come up with. We have complete access to God. And we have, then verse 2 of chapter 5 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because we're going to see him literally face to face. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God because it's not just a concept. This is a literal spiritual reality that we have been justified. When you start to see that we have this, and then you can understand that we got this nature, which is really right. It's right. It's how God wanted it to be. He gave us the full, complete package of everything Jesus Christ is. And he was the one who was completely right. And so we have this new nature, which is right before God. And it satisfied a legal requirement that God had, because Up until then, everybody had to earn it on their own. And now we don't have to. We just need to accept it. And I think that it's really important to see this because, well, here's another example. Okay. In the Old Testament, the high priest had a breastplate. They called it the breastplate. And on it were stones, precious stones. And each one of the stones represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he was carrying the 12 tribes on his breastplate, right? So that's how he was representing them before God. Well, that breastplate that the Old Testament high priest wore is called the breastplate of judgment, where because of what the blood he was sprinkling on the altar paid the price for that year, right? There was a judgment that the people could be forgiven. And when Jesus went and he rose from the dead, on the day of the first fruits, he went up to heaven and presented his blood before the throne room of God and said, here's the price, and it can be paid for anybody who wants to believe on me. So once for all, he paid with his blood to provide for us justification and fulfill the legal requirement that God had that nobody could ever have done before. Isn't that amazing? It's just, gosh, if I think about what, you know, our Savior did. Oh, here's the verse. Okay, what the Aramaic says, he rose in order to justify us. When God raised him from the dead, that was his purpose of raising him, was so that we would be able to be brought into a relationship with God as our Father. Now you could see why there's power in the blood. And also, you know, like verses like Romans 8, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then the question becomes, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, God's chosen people? He chose us. So there isn't anything. God has declared that we are justified, which gives us complete access to him. And nothing then can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's also how we cry out like Abba, Father, right? One of the biggest accusations that the devil has is to say that you are not good enough to be a son. And so why this is the antidote to it is because, so you're right, I am not good enough by myself, but Christ and Jesus paid the price for it so that I don't have to. So this is the cool thing about the name Jesus, all right, and why this is has to do with Jesus, okay? The word Yeshua is the Hebrew word, and then Yeshu is the Aramaic word, and it's made up of three letters, Yod, Shin, and Ayin. And those three letters have different pictures that you put together, and the meaning of each picture. Yod means power. It's like a picture of your hand hanging up. It's what your hand does is power. The Shin means change. And the Ayin means to like see or experience. And the name Jesus means the power of change completely experienced. The power of change completely experienced. We need change in our lives. Jesus is the one who is going to do it. Because that's why God named him Jesus. It's not only just that he's going to forgive us from our sins. He actually literally is our Savior to change everything in our lives that needs to get changed. So, yeah, it's so cool. So think about it, you know, if you need something, like we're talking now in this particular session about things that have to do with our emotions and a lot of times. So we need something in our lives, let's say. Okay. When you ask for it and pray in the name of Yeshua, the one who changes something, what you're doing is you're saying, you are enough. Your blood was enough to get my deliverance right now, whatever it is. Your blood is enough. And that's all the price that needs to be paid. So in the name of Jesus, the next time you say that, in the name of Jesus, then you need to expect that things are going to change. So we don't need to accept any kind of accusation or condemnation of any kind because it's already been paid for. Isaiah 59:17, I love this verse because it puts together, you know, the breastplate and the helmet. And it says, this is the ESV. He said, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. So Jesus actually did this. So that's why we can do it too. And a helmet of salvation or redemption on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. That's the description in the Old Testament of the helmet and the breastplate. And then, you know, the one I read to you earlier from Isaiah 11, where Jesus has righteousness is the girdle of his loins and faithfulness is the girdle of his reins. So it's the opposite, okay? Righteousness or justification was the girdle of his reins, meaning all his emotions. The kidneys form the whole thing in the back. Kidneys are what filter stuff. You can't live without your kidneys working because everything in the blood gets, in our physical bodies gets filtered through there, right? Okay, so just the same way your kidneys work, that's how you have to put on this piece of the armor where every kind of thing that comes at you as far as people's words and accusations and that kind of stuff that comes from the accuser has to get filtered through Jesus' righteousness and his justification that he paid already for us. So you just look at it like it's being filtered and going, oh, that's not right. Okay, out. And it just bounces off the breastplate. So accusation can come from our own thoughts, or they can come from other people's words too, right? The ones that come from our own thoughts sometimes are the most devastating. Right? Okay, so you gotta apply the filtering system. And go, was that right? No. Why? Not because I never do anything wrong. Or, you know, that partially, maybe part of it. See, the accuser's really good at taking something that's like a little bit true and then adding a whole bunch to it. And also, he's very good with, the accuser is the principality, so he's got these other levels under him. He'll take a ruler of this darkness of this world who's like a centurion, and he'll say, okay, Tammy, we're going to go focus on you right now, and you send rejection to you because, you know, you're not good enough to do anything, and then dump that on you, and then turn to Manny and go, well now, Manny, you should just get on her case all the time about why she doesn't believe the word, why she should just do this, and what's wrong with you. And so the spirits of rejection and accusation, which are really not named, but they're just their characteristics are there. They partner together, like in a marriage like that, or in a couple, or in a school, or in employees, or something like that. One person will feel rejected, and then they will turn around and accuse the other one. So it'll flip. It'll go back and forth. And other spirits do that same thing, like pity and pride go together, and a bunch of other ones, where they flip. They bounce off of people. So it's not only one thing. That's why, you know, overall, talking about earlier about how we have to watch, you know, we have to be sharp with this stuff. And, like divorce is another one where, you know, they'll just be accusation after accusation after accusation till that person feels like the little puddle on the floor and having no bread left. But then they'll get mad and go, wait a minute, I didn't deserve that, and lash out the other way. You see how it works? So anger and bitterness go together. Rejection and accusation work together. Pride and pity work together. So those are just some of them. Both people in like an example of a divorce situation or a conflict in a marriage, or even, you know, conflicts with employees and employers and stuff. There needs to be, forgiveness and cleansing, I guess, on both sides, where both parties need to realize that they've been justified. And that's the way to get rid of it, to stop. And we have to remember that it's Christ who paid the price with his blood and not the person. And that the justification comes from Christ and not ourselves. So it doesn't matter whether somebody's right in their own eyes and this person thinks they're right and this person thinks they're right. Neither one of them are right, only in Christ. So in the emotional upheaval that comes a lot of times, where what we have to do is just realize that it's only Jesus who changes the situation. Doesn't that make it simple then? Because I don't know about you, but I was taught a lot about renewed mind. You should renew your mind. You know, you shouldn't be feeling that way. You should think like this. You know, lead every thought captive, and all that stuff is good. Okay, because, you know, we can become transformed by putting on the word in our minds. But as far as like these heart things of like how you feel, and someone can, with just a few words, you know, just rip your soul from top to bottom and you haven't got a clue what to do with it. This is the only thing that we can do, is really put on the justification that we've been given in Christ. And then when someone does accuse something or say something, it will literally bounce off. And it won't go in. It won't stab you. You know, I want to read this from this book. This is another one of French Payne's books. You have what? I'm sorry. I didn't see you. We'll have time for questions in just a little bit. Okay. What the accuser does. This is exposing the accuser of the brethren. Exposing the accuser of the brethren. Okay. In an attempt to hinder, if not altogether halt, the next move of God, Satan, or it should be the accuser, has sent forth an army of fault-finding demons into the church. The purpose of this assault is to entice the body of Christ away from the perfections of Jesus and onto the imperfections of one another. Right? So he's calling it a fault-finding spirit, but it's just, you know, working in this principality. The fault-finding spirit's assignment is to assault relationships on all levels. It attacks families, churches, and interchurch or associations seeking to bring irreparable schisms into our unity and masquerades as discernment. And some of these people start coming across as crusaders. In fact, in truth, it says in truth, their criticisms are a smokescreen for a prayerless heart and unwillingness to serve. And then this one is really good too. It says, I have found that the timing of this spirit's attack upon the congregations was almost always prior to or immediately after a significant breakthrough. The unchallenged assault of this spirit always stopped the forward progress of the church. And that's what happens to us personally, you know. Yeah, you get stuck and feel like a little puddle on the floor and don't want to get up and can't hold your head up. And, you know, there's all kinds of descriptions. But this is cool, too. We can cast down the accuser of the brethren by learning to pray for one another, P-R-A-Y, pray for one another, instead of praying on one another, P-R-E-Y. Instead of praying on one another, we can pray for one another that when we're pitted against each other like that, that we just say, stop. It's over. This is a helmet. Okay, there's some other verses I want to read here, and then I'll open it up for a minute. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So he made us accepted in the beloved. We didn't earn it again, see? It's Lord, we talked about Lord, now we're talking about Jesus. And he changes things. And he changes it so that we are accepted. You can just like, just get it. Just like, I am accepted. I am holy without blame before him. So here's an example of how Jesus dealt with an accusation, all right? Luke 4. And it's really about the accuser questioning his relationship to God as his father, right? So when when he first goes in the wilderness, it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and the Spirit led him to the wilderness. So he'd just been baptized, right? For 40 days to be tempted by the accuser. And he did not eat anything in those days. And when he had completed them at the end, he was hungry. Well, yeah, after 40 days, be pretty hungry. And the accuser said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every answer of God. What does King James say? Word of God, right? Well, what Jesus does is God showed him the verse in Deuteronomy. This whole section that this verse is taken from is about the manna. And they got the manna every single day as they needed it, right? So he's saying, I'm not going to live by bread alone. I don't need those stones to become bread. I need the answer that God has for me today. And that's the verse he gave him. It was not just any word. It was the answer that he needed right then. And that's how we deflect the accuser. He will give us the verse. He will give us the revelation, whatever it is that we need, that will deflect it. Because you know, the accuser was saying, are you the Son of God? Well, if you're the Son of God, you can make your, you just turn these stones into bread. And he's going, what do you mean if I'm the Son of God? He didn't doubt his relationship with God at all. And because this is right after the baptism, well, the voice had come saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he took that and he said, yes, I am the beloved Son. And I am not going to succumb to any kind of accusation. And so when that whisper comes in there, well, you should just use your own strength to try to figure this out. You know, what is really your problem? How many times have you heard that whisper in your ear, right? And you go, no, I'm a Son of God. He declared that I was righteous. He said that he had the answers for me. So I am going to seek those answers until I find them. And I'm not going to let go of it. And so I love how he just pulls this verse out of Deuteronomy. And also that it's the complete answer. So the answer of truth in the face of accusation, that's what we have to do. You deflect it. It bounces off the breastplate. And then you deflect it right back in the accuser's face like, no, you are the one who's going to have to get in the lake of fire at the end. So before we go on to talk about the breastplate here, I got another song for you. Let's see here. This one is really cool. It is by Stephen Curtis Chapman. And it's called More Than Conquerors. And so we need the thing, right? There we go. And it's called More Than Conquerors. And it's kind of an upbeat song, so you can clap or do whatever here. Stand up if you like. Take a little stretch. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How come it's not loud? Now the words of our accuser have been robbed of all their power. The enemy has been and is defeated by the blood of Jesus. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. God is, you are for us. Who can be against us? No one can separate us from your love. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. Tell me, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? By the blood of Jesus. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. God, if you are for us, who can be against us? God, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. God, if you are for us, who can be against us? blood of the Lamb. By the word of our testimony, the enemy has been, the enemy will be defeated. Blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, you and me has been, the enemy will be defeated. Yeah. More than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. What if you are for us? Who can be against us? What can thou than conquerors? We are more than conquerors. Can separate us from your love. Amen. Okay, before we go on to the helmet here, and while I get reset up with this, anybody have any questions or anything they want comments about? The breastplate part. Yes.
Is there a picture word for righteousness or justification?
Yeah. It's in the fence book. Yeah. All right, I remember. No, we didn't cover that yet. Okay, where is it? Here we go. Okay, this book right here is all about the word pictures. And let me guess I could look in the index, huh? Okay, there it is. 15. Oh, okay. Yeah. It's about, there's a man, the picture is a man lying outside and then a door and then the sun on the horizon. And it means to seek the path of the light. And the verb is like treading out the path to the light. The just shall shine in the noonday, right? God is light, so his path is always light. All right. Anybody, yeah, any other comments or anything? Yeah.
The one thing you shared about this in the past, and that really set me free, was that when it says put on or gird up, our immediate, especially the first one, gird up your loins with strength. But we're trying to do it, right? And that's what happens. We get into, we got to do it. But it's already been done. And that, through all of these, putting on is not our own work. Cease from your own work and enter into his rest. And in so doing, we recognize that it is yet another form of in union with or identity with what God through Christ has already done for us. So this whole thing of spiritual warfare, it's done. He's a defeated foe, it said, right? And therefore, it's walking in the victory we already have. That's why it says the Christ in us is all of these things. That was one. The other one is that Rhema came back when Jesus was confronted, if thou be the Son of Man, command that stone to be bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, Rhema. So there he combined Deuteronomy 6, written word, with the spiritual word that was needed in that moment.
Right.
So there's Rhema, written word, spiritual word. So God brought to his remembrance in that moment what was needed, a word fitly spoken, rhema. And that's the sword of the Spirit.
Yay. Yeah. Woo. Amen. Yes, Rachel.
Thanks. We weren't there when that Holy Spirit came down, the dove, and this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. We didn't hear those words. You and I didn't. We weren't there. But what did he say in Peter? For God has given us a more sure word of prophecy. Right? And on the day of Pentecost, the first thing they did, spoke in tongues. So I've been just an unction from the Holy Spirit that we've got to remind ourselves. That's what's so great about that, speaking in tongues. Because as soon as you don't feel that justification, and we have feelings, you can't deny those, but guess what's so perfect? You start speaking in tongues. Boom. Yes, I'm a son of God. Instant reminder. Instantaneous. So that way, whatever you're feeling, inadequate, blah, blah, blah. You know, that's what I love about perfect prayer. It bypasses our fear and our emotions because it's perfect. So you can speak in tongues for the government as much as you're angry or disgusted, and it's still perfect prayer. It's perfect prayer. It bypasses your understanding, yeah, your feelings. And so it's an instantaneous reminder why Paul said, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. So instantaneous reminder of our justification. So that's, there's times we don't have the immediate rhema. We're asking, we're waiting on that instant, you know, that answer for what's next to do. But boy, you can sure always throw power at it. You can always throw power and it's perfect. So if you don't know how to speak in tongues yet, well, just meet with one of us out there, and you'll be speaking in tongues in 5 seconds.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Well, we're just kind of getting started, actually. This is the helmet now. And the King James says the helmet of salvation, but it's really the helmet of redemption. And it answers, or the question that I have for you for this part is, what kind of stress are you under? And to begin to identify it so that you can apply this helmet immediately to your situation, okay? And one other way that you can translate the Aramaic word for redemption is as a turban. And when I was in Israel, I learned that the scarves that they wear on their head, especially the Palestinians and different groups of the Arabs, they identified the person by what color and what shape the scarf is that you wear on your head. And when you take a turban, you wrap it around. It's a wrapping around and around and around your head. And it identifies you, and it also keeps your mind held. Okay, so the breastplate covers your heart. The helmet covers your mind. And it identifies you with Christ, with Jesus' redemption. So we'll talk about redemption in just a minute. But again, there's some really cool pictures in here of the plumes, you know, the colored plumes. It would identify you like which company you're with. And, you know, we do the same thing with all our insignias and everything. You know, if you're in the Air Force, you know what the stripes mean. And if you're in the Army, all those different things identify the soldier, right? Well, we're identified by redemption. When someone looks at us, they should see redemption. So we're going to get into that a little bit. Okay, here. Redemption is always something that is from something to something. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So we tend in our Western culture to, when we say, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, you got it. Yeah, we're saying, I've been redeemed. Like, it's a one-time thing, it's over. Like, no, that's not what redemption is about. Redemption is, yes, we were delivered from a great death, but we are being delivered every single day, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So it's past, present, and future. No, it's a past and it's present, because we are being redeemed right now. Every single day. We need redemption every single day. And it's always from something to something. Okay, so Colossians 1:13 says, he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. It's from slavery to being in God's kingdom. We're redeemed from slavery to, we're redeemed from darkness to, we're redeemed from being strangers and foreigners to. Woohoo! Yeah, those are just a few of them. Actually have a whole teaching on this subject, a couple of them on my website. But once you see that it's from something to something, then you can see that you want to go towards what is the two part, right? We can be living in redemption right now. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it calls the helmet the hope of salvation. Because in that context, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it's talking about hope, right? So people think about, well, hope is only something future. That's not true. I call them mini hopes. It's like hope for right now. I might not see it right this very second, but I can hope for it to come to pass really quickly. Yeah. So hope is a future thing, but it's also a present thing. And there is an ultimate redemption where we're going to, you know, get our brand new bodies. Woohoo. I'm happy about that. But our bodies, even our physical bodies, can be being redeemed every single day. And so what the helmet protects us is against this Belial or Belial. And look on your chart here again, okay, what Belial does. He wants to capture and swallow. It comes from the verb in Hebrew, bele or bali, which means to wear out like a garment. And people that are called sons of Belial are called worthless fellows. They're worthless. What that principality is totally focused on all the time is to make somebody feel completely worthless. And in distress. And so they use addictions and depression and, all kinds of perversity that people get into to draw somebody away. So, I mean, a good example is someone who's caught in a web of depression. They just like say they lost their job after 30 years or something like that and just get overwhelmed with feeling totally worthless, you know, like, what did I do? I mean, I devoted my life to this company and here they don't want me anymore. And, you know, on and on, right? It just got into a stew of depression. And so instead of putting on the helmet, if they didn't know it, then they get involved with drugs or alcohol or trying to medicate themselves, you know, away from it. Right? Me, have you seen this, right? This is not a new thing. This is a lot of people get in trapped in this. And so the more depression there is, the more catatonic they get, where they just can't move. And none of those things, like TV, like sitting in front of the TV for hours or whatever, it doesn't help anything, right? All it does is mask over the pain. So what the helmet does, I call it the 5-step program. The question is, what kind of stress are you under? Because you need one of these steps. If you know how the 12-step program, they work the steps, right? And they go through all of them, but they keep going back to different ones to master them better. So, you know, if there's one of these steps that you need mastering in, you can go back and really review it. But the first step is that we are bought with a price. It was like we were on a slave auction and we got bought. And then the guy who bought us set us free. Instead of making us a slave, right? He set us free. 1 Peter 1:18, I'll just read it to you. Knowing that you were not redeemed with silver that is corruptible, but nor with gold by your empty works that you received from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb who has no spot or blemish, who is Christ. That was the price, was the blood. See how this has to do with the blood of Jesus? The blood was poured out on the mercy seat as atonement for us so that we could have redemption. Did you ever hear the story about the S&H green stamps? Or and they still actually do box tops. I didn't realize Betty Crocker still does box tops. General Mills, only it's just all online now. When I was a kid, we had the books and you put the stamps in it, you know? And then it was such a big deal to go to the redemption store and to pick out something from the shelf that you didn't have to pay for. I know, I got a toaster for nothing. Well, yeah, you bought cereal forever. Right, yeah, the point system, yeah. But, yeah, there was a price that was paid already, so we could go to the redemption store and demand our redemption off the shelf. So part of this worthless feeling is like, well, who am I? I don't have a ministry. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know who I am. Well, yes, you do. You can get off the shelf. You don't have to be a can sitting on a shelf. Your redemption has been paid for already, so you need to be bought with the price so you can get busy doing something. The second step is that the price needed to be paid by a kinsman redeemer. And Jesus is, because he was flesh and blood, he was our kinsman. And so, just like, remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? You know, Ruth had to be redeemed by a kinsman, the closest kinsman. And Boaz ends up being a he ends up being the one who pays the price for her so she can get redeemed from being a widow. Hebrews 2:14. Because the sons share in flesh and blood, he also, Jesus also in the same manner shared of the same, that by his death he would put a stop to him who held the authority of death, who is Satan, who was actually Belial, and would release those who by fear of death were subjected to bondage all their lives. From death to, by a kinsman redeemer. So we need to get redeemed from death, then we need a kinsman redeemer, and you need to go to Jesus as your kinsman say, I need you to be my redeemer today. And he'll throw off his shoe and go, you are redeemed already. The third one is we need to be snatched. And this is the story that I tell about the picture of being on a train. You're on a train and you're going on this train. And the train is going all the way to the cliff, and it's going to go over the cliff, and it's going so fast. And before you get over the cliff, you just get snatched out of the train. And then you're just hanging in midair, right? No! You get rescued. And then the fourth step is to be brought into a relationship with God as a son. We need snatching off the train all the time. But the what we need to also do is to go to the fourth step and not just stop and just go, oh yeah, I'm redeemed. For what? To be a son. Right. Okay, so that's Colossians 1. You should give thanks, verse 12. You should give thanks to God the Father who has made us worthy. He made us worthy for a portion of the inheritance of the holy ones in light and has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. We've been rescued, delivered, and redeemed from the authority of darkness and set as sons of God. So another example would be like grief. And I have some personal experience with this, you know, but I've known a lot of people who were widowed or are widowers that got really sucked down into it, where it did this wearing down, swallowing thing, where they just got overcome by sorrow. Every time they moved, it was just like so heavy and so prolonged, I guess is a good word to put it, that it became impossible to move. You know, that's the whole purpose of Belial, is get the person to get swallowed up. So the antidote to that is to really, really concentrate on who we are as sons of God and build that relationship. And if I really had not had such a strong relationship with God, I think it would have been a whole lot more overwhelming than it was. And even still, it's like you go, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, yeah, it stings. It sucks, actually. But even that verse right there about, oh, death, where is thy sting, is from 1 Corinthians 15, right? It's pointing us to the verse that we're supposed to remember where that's quoted from. And that verse, I think it's Hosea 13, 14 or something like that, where that verse says, I will ransom you from the power of the grave. That is the reason why, even though death stings, we don't have to have loss of hope. Because we know that we're going to see our loved ones, we see people that we love that have passed away already. And we're going to be with them for eternity. So you go, yeah, okay, it stings. And so when it stings, you just have to weather it and go, no, I got my helmet on and I am being redeemed right now and I will be redeemed. Yeah. And so when we really get that relationship with God as sons and are so confident in it, then it releases you. And you really do get set free. And this is what we need to do for other people too, not only ourselves, but there's so many people who are living under oppression and feeling worthless and having stress of all different kinds. See, that's why I'm asking, you know, what kind of stress is it? Because This five-step program works for any kind of stress. Financial, whatever. What kind of stress would you think of? Sickness. Yeah. But physical, mental. Yeah. We're hopelessness. That's why I said, see, there's many hopes. There's hope that is this broad hope, and then there's hope that's every day, because I just believe that we can get free from any kind of stress on a day-by-day basis when we do this. You've got to just really zero in on who you are as a son and what Jesus does. So, again, see, it's Jesus. It's the power of change completely experienced. I do not have to wallow in grief. He can redeem me and fill me with this peace and love and care, despite however I feel, and despite that sting there. So one last thing. What it is not, okay? What redemption is not? It's not patting somebody on the back and saying, okay, this will pass. You're okay. Everything's okay. You're a son of God. It's all right. Mm-mm. No. And it's also, though, not carrying a burden for a person. Because each person has to have their own breastplate, their own shield, and their own helmet. But Galatians 6, where it says, you know, bear one another's burdens, you go, well, okay, I should bear one another's burdens. No. It's a different word. It means to carry the weight. Like, there's times where someone is in grief, or they are in depression, or they are in a need, and we can come and lift part of that weight off of them by teaching them these things about redemption. And it will help them get over it. We can't ever take the whole burden of it. We can't bear it. They have to have their own helmet on, but we can teach them how to put the helmet on. And it also is not just renew your mind, because everybody in the law tried to get up to that standard and they never were able to do it. And that's the same thing with us. You can try to renew your mind till you're blue in the face, and you will always fall short. The only way is because Jesus paid the price. And you go back to step one. I'm bought with a price. And I don't have to earn it on my own. Therefore, I can just accept it, put it on like putting on the new man, and I put on my helmet, and then walk being transformed. Like it's an action on the subject. We are being transformed all the time by the redemption of Jesus. So there you go. There's the helmet of redemption and the breastplate. So, love you. All right. I guess we can take a 20-minute break. Is that half hour? All right. Yeah.